Greetings, in the name of Jesus, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. To say amen to everything that we've heard this morning, the songs we sang, a devotional, the opening this morning. Thank you, Brother Joe. It's a little bit of a foundation of what I want to speak to now tonight. A verse that would connect those two would be that Jesus himself said, I've hidden these things from the wise and prudent. He has hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to the babes. And I'm not here to say who the wise and prudent are and who the babes are, but that word revealed, revelation, an important thing between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is that of revelation. Revelations are very much a part of the people of God in our day. And we're going to look at some more of that. Before we proceed, let's pray and ask the Lord to lead according to his plan and will. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the precious name of Jesus. We thank you so much for just the revelation in knowing that you are real. You've chosen us. You've chosen us to live in this time. You have decided what time we should live and what the circumstances of our habitation should be. And we want to fulfill your plan and your will. As we grow older, we have children, grandchildren. We desire so much that they would all remain faithful. Brothers and sisters in the church, the younger generation, we desire that they would catch the vision, carry the torch, be faithful. Lord, we thank you the many ways you've blessed us. We thank you for the peace in this country. We also pray for the people that are fleeing for their lives in difficult situations. Lord, most of all, we pray that your people would remain faithful. It's so sad that people die. It's so sad that people are hurt. Saddest of all is that the unprepared die. Lord, again, we look to you in all these things and pray that you would help us to fulfill your plan and your will for us in our time, in our land, in our nation, in our neighborhood, in our church. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think about the times we're living in, it's unprecedented times in a way that we're so connected to what's happening in the world. I think if we think of other wars, other times we look back in the past, things that happened, the news was slow, it was more uncertain, and some of the news we get is probably uncertain as well, but we're so much more connected to that. And we care, we love the people, we care for the people. We know of people close by, we know of people that are helping there, close by to where all this is happening. And so it's heavy in our hearts. As we think about what God would have us do, our life, our part, God has a plan and a will for, has a plan for each one of us. And I believe we all have a desire to fulfill that plan, God's will in our lives. I believe we do. And I appreciated that encouragement for faith. I like this verse on the board, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And we will get to that as well as we go on. But we live in our time. We live in our age. If we'd have lived in years ago, life would have been completely different. We're going to reflect a little bit on those differences as well. Jesus said that there will be wars and rumors of wars. He said that. Interestingly, Jesus didn't say, I think it's right to, Jesus didn't say, he didn't tell us to pray that there will be no wars. He didn't tell us to get in and help and send supplies and help the people that are needed, the people fleeing for their lives. I think it's good and right to do that. I think compassion just makes us rise up and do that. I think it's good and right. Jesus didn't say that necessarily. He did say that we should be careful that we don't get deceived. It should be important that we don't get deceived. Many will come in my name saying, here is Christ and there is Christ, and many will be deceived. As we heard this morning, many of the wise, the learned, they buy into this evolution theory. They have a lot of understanding, a lot of knowledge, but no revelation from God. In Hebrews 6, I started my journey of my message here, Hebrews 6, we are encouraged to follow those who by faith and patience inherit the promises. So as we look at that, we can look at lives of people that have been faithful. They've gone through it. They have come up on the top and finished their life in victory. We're also going to look at one man the great man, important man in the world, had a close encounter with God, Jehovah, the real God of heaven, which is the way he called him. And yelling all that, he didn't get it. There was no revelation in his life. And we're going to compare that a little bit to us as well. But by faith and patience, these people inherited the promises. I had an interesting conversation with a man just a couple of days ago, a customer. Short conversation. He made the comment that he should have just been born 100 years ago. And as we think about that, 100 years ago, life would have been quite different than it is now. I was wondering as I was thinking about this, how many of the younger generation are here that do not remember of a time when there was no cell phone? Life changes so fast. And we're going to look at some of the dangers that that brings with us as well, of the busyness it brings into our hearts and minds. Does it take away from seeking the Lord while he may be found? We want to consider that. That's a concern I have. I think it's a concern that more of us might have. So the people that we're going to look at as examples, they lived many hundreds of years ago, and maybe had many less distractions than we do. Nevertheless, God knew that we would live in this time and age, and he has a plan and a way for us to be faithful as well. The first one we're going to look at is Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, a lot of you are Bible readers and you know the account quite well. Nebuchadnezzar was a great king. God decided to put all the world under him. And you know, as I think about this thing in Ukraine, I wish the war would cease. I wish that Putin would stop. I wish the Russians would go home. And I believe many people thought that about Nebuchadnezzar. I have no idea what God's planning to do here. I'm not a prophet. God has not revealed that to me. But God decided that the nation should serve Nebuchadnezzar. If God decided something, it's going to happen, right? There's nothing we can do about it. But Nebuchadnezzar, in all of that, Nebuchadnezzar had a godly contemporary, Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar had a couple close encounters with whom he called the God of heaven. Remember the fiery furnace? He was so amazed that this God delivered these men from the furnace. He was so amazed. Now, when you think of, I'll use the word antiquity, I think I'm pronouncing it right, kind of people long, long ago. The people long ago were a little bit different than the people today, where the people today, the wise of the world, they trust in science. They trust in evolution, science. They study things out and they kind of put their trust in that. The people long ago didn't do that. They trusted in gods. I think of a songwriter that said, religion is the chief concern of mortals here below. And that was certainly the case then. The people were very religious. In our day, people are falling away from any kind of religion. They just live on science, right? Evolution, science, and there's more and more people that have no religion at all. There are many religions as well. And we also want to look at why some people are very religious, very zealous, and still ungodly. But Nebuchadnezzar, he was religious. He named Daniel was such a wise man. He named him Belteshazzar because that was his God's name. So Nebuchadnezzar had a God. He served a God, and people in those days served gods. A lot of people did. Probably most of the people. Another thing I thought as I was looking at this, taking people for examples, is that in history, our examples, I wish we had more examples of just a common George is just like myself. We have examples of leaders, kings, prophets, great men that stood out. But I think we can learn from them too. But they had a lot of just ordinary people like me back then, I'm sure. But their stories aren't recorded for us. When Nebuchadnezzar had this wonderful encounter, and then he had another great encounter, and we will look at that a little bit closer. Nebuchadnezzar, things were just going fine. It was just like the song that sometimes gets sung. I don't hear it very often. Now the sun is shining so bright, everything is just turning out right. And that's how it was for Nebuchadnezzar. His kingdom was flourishing. He was on top of the world and everything was just going great. But then he had a troubling dream. And his dream is almost as absurd as some of my dreams sometimes are. I don't know. I guess the common people dream too. I don't know if Nebuchadnezzar had lots of dreams, if they all meant something. I don't know that. But this specific dream, He dreamed that there was a great tree, a huge tree, grew up in the earth, just a great tree, covered the face of the earth. The birds dwelled in it. The animals scattered underneath it. It's just the fruit was wonderful, fed everybody around it. But then a watcher came and said, cut this tree down, destroy it, shake the leaves off, rip the branches off, bend the stump. Speaks of iron and brass bands. I'm not quite sure about that. And he was troubled about this dream. Everything was going right, but he had this dream and he was troubled. He asked all his wise men, men of science, astrologers, everybody in his kingdom, the Chaldeans, soothsayers, and nobody could interpret this dream. And then he came to Daniel, and Daniel was astonished. Daniel really didn't want to interpret this dream to this king. I think he was trying to figure out how he's going to tell the king what this dream means. Nebuchadnezzar was a ruthless man, but after a while, the king encouraged him, just go ahead and tell the dream, just go ahead and tell the dream. Daniel said, oh, that the dream would be to your enemies and to those that hate you. And then he told Nebuchadnezzar, he said, the great tree is you. God has made you in charge of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are the great tree. And he has decreed that you will be cut down. You will be given a mind of an animal, and told him the interpretation of this dream. And this is actually a very interesting portion of scripture. This is Nebuchadnezzar giving his testimony, not giving it in the order that he gave it. I want to give a little bit more in the order that he happened. Daniel had advice for Nebuchadnezzar. He said, change your ways, break off your sins, take care of the needy. Maybe God will make your prosperous time longer. Nebuchadnezzar very politely listened to Daniel, went on his happy way. And again, one day he came out, probably, I imagine, out on a high walkboard, and he looked over his kingdom and said, wow, this great Babylon, isn't this the great city I have built? And then the Holy One said that he will be cut down, he will be driven away as an animal, and he was. But after he was like an animal, at the mind of an animal for 7 years, just according to the dream, he came back to his kingdom, amazingly, just like God decreed. And we want to specifically look at some of the verses in Daniel. He had a wonderful testimony now. Okay, look at a couple of verses in Daniel 4. In Daniel 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, this is Nebuchadnezzar, this ruthless king. He said this, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to shew the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought towards me. Remember which God? The high God. It's still a God to Nebuchadnezzar. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. Isn't that amazing? It almost sounds like he became a follower of Jehovah, Yahweh. When Joseph Neal gave us all those names about God, I just told him this morning, I said, one name you didn't say is Jehovah. I said, I kind of like the sound of Jehovah. I like to think it's the English version of Yahweh. Well, he said he likes the sound of Yahweh, but yeah, he said basically Jehovah would be the English name for the English interpretation, the English language for Yahweh. But as we look at it a little bit deeper, 37 and 38, we want to look at those two yet. 30, something went wrong in my notes. Oh, 37 verse 8. After his great testimony, here we can see where he stood. And at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. See, now he had the Most High God and he had my God. And this is after all this happened. After he knew that this Most High God saved from the fiery furnace, after he understood that the Most High God can abase people, and he experienced all this, he had this close encounter with the Most High God, but he still had his own personal God, my God, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. See where he was? This is after he had experienced all this. And before him, I told the dream saying, and then we go into the dream and go what happened. And so we see And Nebuchadnezzar is not a good example to follow. He didn't get it. He had a lot of encounters with God. He had a man of God right there in his court, multiple men of God that he could have gone to. But there was no revelation that this is the only true God. He was still worshiping his Belteshazzar God. You know, the children of Israel, a lot of them were the same way. They followed Moses through the wilderness. They were baptized in the sea and in the cloud, but many of them didn't believe. Many of them didn't get it. They saw God's wonderful works for 40 years and still had lacked faith, still were in unbelief, and God did not let them enter into the promised land. Well, the 40 years, I guess the ones that didn't enter into the promised land were faithful after the first two or three, unfaithful after the first two or three years when they refused to believe that God would take them into the promised land and give them the land. Okay, we're going to go to another man. That's a good example. Going to go to another man of God, Elijah. Elijah was a man of God. He lived at a time when there was lots of wickedness around him. Ahab was the king. His wife Jezebel was very wicked, influenced Ahab to marry very much wickedness. As you Bible readers all know, because of that, there was a great drought. It's interesting the way the scripture gives us that Elijah said to Ahab, according to my word, there won't be rain. Now, I'm sure that he had heard from the Lord when he said that, because he wasn't able to do that. God obviously decreed that. There wouldn't be any rain for 3 years. Or according to my word. And after those years and after that all happened, he again met with Elijah. He again met with King Ahab. And then I want to go on up to that Mount Carmel. I think this was kind of a highlight in Elijah's life, but not the higher highlight. We're going to get together a little bit later, but he gathered all the people together. He said to the king, gather all the people together and all the prophets. Now here, we don't have just the prophets. This is not just a minister's meeting. This is an ecclesia meeting. Get the whole congregation of Israel together. I don't know who all came. Interestingly, when they were up there, even though we later find that there were 7,000 men that hadn't bowed down to Baal, I don't know where they were when Elijah was up there. It seems that he stood completely alone. Wouldn't there have been a couple of those in that group? No wonder he felt alone. Remember, he didn't have a cell phone. He didn't have internet access. He didn't have chat groups. He had no way of connecting with other people. No wonder he felt alone, right? But yet in that, he was bold. He said to the people, he said to the people to draw near to him. And he said to the people, this is not talking to the prophets of Baal. This is talking to the people. He said to the people, how long are you going to kind of halt between two opinions? If the Lord Jehovah is God, worship him. If Baal is God, worship him. Now, if I back up to a little bit, I would like to challenge us just somewhat with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar added the God of Daniel to his God, Belteshazzar. When we come to Christ, we can't just tack him on to what we already have. We need to give him our all. Nebuchadnezzar didn't do that. Well, Elijah, he put his all on the line. He had faith in his God and said to the people, okay, I tell you what. Oh, the people had no answer. They didn't know what to say. I think the people didn't really know. I think maybe the people were convinced that it's best not to have, if we would use our everyday language, all the eggs in one basket. We might need both God's help. It seems that the people maybe didn't really even know for sure how they should answer. They were quiet. They had no answer for him. And then he said, well, I'll tell you what to do, what we do. Let's just dress two oxen, the servants of prophets of Baal. They dress one. They get it all ready. Build an altar, put the wood on, put the ox on, put the offering on, but put no fire on it. And I will do the other one. And the God who sends fire, he's the God. And the people had something to say. He said, yes. That's a good idea. The people agreed that would be a great idea. And that's what they did. And I want to just breeze on through that. That's not really the topic I want to talk about. But just to lay the groundwork that after all this happened and the fire came, prophets of Baal were destroyed. And after Elijah's prayer, there was a great rain. They all ran down into the city. And then Jezebel sent this message to the prophet that the gods do sow and more to me, unless tomorrow you'll be like one of those prophets that have been killed. And he was discouraged. He was discouraged. Now, what's he going to do when he is discouraged? Have you ever been discouraged? We just heard this morning that we're a child of God. God's Spirit is here. If God's Spirit is here, what are we doing down in the valley, as the song says? Why don't we come up on the hilltops, on the mountaintops? What are you doing there if the Spirit of God is there? Well, Elijah was going through a discouraging time. But you know, I think Elijah, he at least went in the right direction. Now, he went out into the wilderness a day. Just think, one day going out in the wilderness all by yourself, how would life be? No connection, no phone. Even if I figured to go, even if I just go over to the farm, over to the warehouse to get some lumber, take my phone along, just in case something would happen, just in case. He didn't have that. He was all by himself, went out for a day, and there he prayed that he could die. He was so discouraged. And by the way, he hadn't, possibly on Mount Carmel, he hadn't connected with any other believers. We don't read that he did. It sounds like he was all alone. But he still had God, and still was praying to God, and God was there to help him in the hour of need. We don't know what all he prayed. We don't know what all he did in seeking God during this time, but the angel came and brought him food, woke him up, he ate. An angel came again, woke him up again, he ate and drank again. And then he went for 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. We heard this morning that in the Old Covenant, it was more, the kingdom of God was a specific place. This Mount of God seemed to have a special place, and I don't know how to all put that, but he went to Mount Horeb, the Mount of God, and there he went into a cave. Now consider how life would be, 40 days, 40 nights, seeking the Lord all alone. Be so different than our life is. Think of being all by yourself with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, he was discouraged at this point in time, but he was going in the right direction. He was seeking the Lord. Seeking the Lord for 40 days, actually traveling 40 days to go to the Mount of God, Mount Horeb. I don't think he was aimlessly going. I think he was going for that mountain. I guess that's my opinion, and I will let it at that. But there he was, and the Lord spoke to him and said what he was doing there, and he said how he was zealous for the Lord, but everything fell apart. The people aren't serving him, and there's idol worship, and he was zealous for God, and now they're seeking his life. And God said, well, come to the opening there in the cave. And then there's a great windstorm. The wind, such a strong wind that it blew off the branches, it broke the rocks. But God was not in the windstorm. There was a fire, a great fire. God was not in the fire. Fire is kind of interesting. The fire came down just a couple months ago on the offering, a great sign of the God of heaven, that he is a true God. But God was not in the fire. But now, I want to take note, then there was a still small voice. And when he heard the still small voice, I think this was a great revelation to Elijah that this is God. It says he's wrapped his head in the mantle. Why do you wrap your head in the mantle? Because of a still small voice. In a very great storm, he could have wrapped his head in the mantle when the storm came around. That's why the mantles used to be worn in the big coats. I don't know if you know, the old order still had a long time, wore those mantle coats. Way back when you were horseback riding and you came in a rainstorm, you would use that as a hood and wrap your head in it. But here I think it was the awesome presence of God that he wrapped his head in the mantle. And we see a major change coming over him in that time. I think this was a true mountaintop experience for Elijah. And he boldly went ahead, fulfilled God's commands. At the end of God speaking there, God tells him that, and by the way, I have saved unto me 7,000 men from Israel, men, people that have not bowed their knee to Baal nor kissed him. And he was encouraged. He went ahead with his life work. He anointed a couple kings. He anointed a prophet to take his place. And he went right back to the king, right back in close proximity to the place and people where he had fled from his life, and he boldly rebuked the king for all the wickedness that he had done there in Naboth's vineyard. He just stood right up to him, bold, no fear whatsoever in him now. I think it was that revelation of God on the mountain that put him back on track. And he finished his course being a great man of God. You don't read of any more discouragement in his life after that experience. He's the man to follow. He inherited the promises through faith and patience. Took some patience seeking the Lord. Just very briefly, Job has been visiting our services quite regularly the last while. There's so many things we can learn in the book of Job. There's so many things that the people searched out in Job's time and talked about. And we can come pretty heavy on them pretty fast. We have to be very careful how we pass judgment on the people in Job's time. But the very interesting thing in Job, we don't know how long he was seeking God, how long he was sick. We know Job was a man of God. He probably spoke about God. He probably heard about God. He was, I don't know if they had church services preaching like we do. They burned sacrifices to the Lord. And God actually called out his righteousness to say, have you seen how good, how righteous my servant Job is? Well, after, towards the end of it, the verse I really want to zero in on, I think it's such an important verse. As God was speaking to Job, Job said this, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes sees. We would say he got it. Revelation from God. I think this was his mountaintop experience of his life, this revelation. Yes, after that, he was blessed and he had a lot of material goods, but I don't think that was the important part of his life. Now I have seen you. Revelation. It was a real reveal. Have you wondered sometimes whether some Christians, they just kind of, it doesn't seem that they move ahead very fast. There's some people that we see that they're zealous, they're strong, they study the scripture, but life just doesn't seem to prosper. You know, I think it's a lack of revelation. We can have many good things, many right desires. If we don't have that, and we will see more of that. That is my topic this morning. I don't want to stretch it so big that anybody stumbles over it, but it's such an important one. I think if we want our children and grandchildren to take on the faith, this is the key, personal revelation from the God of heaven. He has revealed these things to the babes, that revelation is so important. So God's that seeing by the eye, I don't think that means his eyes saw the form of God or anything. I just think his soul was enlightened. God was revealed to him. And he said, I've heard. And he said in verse 6, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ash. He was totally prostrate before God now. It's a different language than what he had said chapters before. Okay, we will move on. In Hebrews 1:2, God in various times, in various ways, spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. It has always been God's will to reveal himself to the people. He always wanted to reveal himself. He did it in the old times through the prophet in many different ways and different times. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, the point I want to make, I'm not quite sure how to start on it, but I think as we go through this, you'll get a glimpse of what I'm thinking about. It's not just hearing Jesus say the words that he said or being there or reading the words that he read. It takes something beyond that. That's the point I want to prove. It takes something beyond that. Let's take Peter for an example. Peter was a zealous man. He wanted to do what was right. And he wasn't afraid to speak up. Peter was taught by Jesus, hearing of the ear, for 3+ years. Before that, he might have been a disciple of John. I'm not sure if he was or not, but I think he might have been a disciple of John that. So Peter had heard a lot of sermons, a lot of messages, seen a lot of miracles. Have you ever wished to be there and heard Jesus speak? Did you think that would have really made you a good Christian? After all these privileges of hearing Jesus speak, hearing John the Baptist preach, maybe being baptized by John, being there with Jesus on that mountaintop experience, when he was there in the courtyard of the high priest, servant girl comes and says, and you were with Jesus too. He says, no, I don't even know the man. He had a lot of learning of the ear, a hearing of the ear learning at that point in time, but very little revelation. Jesus made this comment one time. He said, it is good that I go because then the Comforter will come. So Jesus said, it's better for the Comforter to be here than him in person. And I think that speaks of revelation in getting it personally. A little while later, after Jesus couldn't face up to this maid, now of course the stakes were high. They were right there in the high priest. The trial was going on. Didn't look good for Jesus. And Peter was scared. Maybe half a year later, Peter was standing in front of the Sanhedrin himself. Now, he was the point in the trial. But this time, Peter just looked boldly at them and said, is it right for us to obey you rather than God? Shouldn't we obey God rather than man? And they saw the boldness of these men and decided that they had been with Jesus. He had experienced a great revelation since that time. You know, after all these things and Jesus teaching death, resurrection, all these things, the disciples still hadn't got it. They asked Jesus, okay, Jesus, when are you going to build up this kingdom upon the earth? When are we going to take over and get rid of the Romans here? Jesus said, you don't really have to know when God will show his power. But, you know, after this, go into Jerusalem and just wait there. And the Spirit will come. Maybe I'd have to turn to those words. You will be my witnesses. Let's see. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put into his power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And also, you know, as far as teaching of the year, we don't have to just pick on Peter. Just after 3 years of teaching, the disciples were still quibbling among themselves who's going to be the greatest. Brothers and sisters, if we're here, we're the one that wants to be promoted. We're the one that wants to be in the limelight. Is that a sign we're still going by the hearing of the ear instead of revelation? Do we lack revelation? These men were taught by Jesus himself. What a privilege. But they still didn't get. They needed revelation, which, by the way, they got at Pentecost. And just a quick note here, I think we can have revelation throughout our life. A scripture to back that up is that when they were threatened, they all gathered together and they prayed and the place was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Fresh revelation, which gave them fresh boldness for Jesus. Saul of Tarsus, he was a zealous man. He had lots of teaching, sat under many sermons of important men, very religious. And wreaked havoc on it. He had all this learning, all this hearing by the ear, but no revelation. You know, it's an interesting time of history. Back in the time of Eli, the high priest, it says that there was the word of God was expensive in that time. I don't know exactly how the English says that. There was no open revelation. They still had their offerings. They were still going. The temple worship was going on, but there was no revelation. Can that happen in our time when we have church services, preaching is going on, everything is happening, and there's a lack of revelation? Well, Saul of Tarsus, he was a man like that, very religious. His studying was of the scripture. He didn't even get his information from the internet, all kinds of different sources. He was studying in the scriptures, and yet he didn't have it. He probably even heard the sermon of Stephen, but that didn't bring him through. Says that he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. And in their culture, it was only the very, very severe persecutions that would target women. Mostly it was a man's thing in their culture. The women usually, you know, the women weren't afraid to follow Jesus on up to the cross. There was not a lot of physical danger for them to do that. The men were a little bit more scared because the men were targeted at that time. It's more a man's world, but they also bore the brunt of the heat for most time. But specifically mentions that Paul even dragged the women and committed them to prison, dragged out the women. Until a light shined upon him. Revelation. That made a difference in his life. That was such a difference, a turning point in his life. He had heard a lot about God, but the real truth wasn't revealed to him. I almost agree with Festus. Festus once said about Peter Paul when he was making his defense. He said, Paul, much learning hath made thee mad. Pretty much it had. in the point that he persecuted the church until he received that revelation made the whole difference in his life. We can be very sincere studying the scriptures and other good books, but unless, if we lack revelation, our lives won't prosper. Those around us, they won't feel the real Jesus coming. We need that revelation. Jesus said, and I think I'll go with this scripture now. They that know their God shall do exploits. Not necessarily they that know the scriptures, they that are religious, but they that know their God, that revelation of God, that makes that people can do exploits. I know that's an Old Testament statement. There's one thing, an important, interesting, a blessed thing in the New Covenant. We're called to be a kingdom of priests. We all have access to God, not just the prophet here or there, but we're all called to come into the presence of God. We all have that access right into the presence of God. Do we have things that are more important for us to do rather than spending time to get into the presence of God? Maybe a little bit of a different comment, but revelation comes from God through the Spirit, not from the internet through the smartphone. We want to focus a little bit on that. Where does our information come from? What do we spend our time in doing? Does it matter? Does it make a difference for us? What will it do for us and for our children? I believe we're in the last days. Wars and rumors of wars. Jesus said that will happen in the last days. That's been happening for thousands of years. But one thing that hasn't happened for thousands of years is knowledge being increased. If you go back 100 years and you live 100 years ago, in whatever lineage you are, just go back your lineage, go back to your great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, and see how they lived and what information they had, what kind of learning they had. We will say that knowledge definitely has increased in our circle. Just the explosion of knowledge in our generation. I remember as a boy when they said, yeah, there's this computer that can think all these things. It's a city block big and all this and that. I don't know if actually was true or not. But now we have the computer and this little smartphone. Knowledge, is that good? I don't know if it's good or bad. It's one of those things that will be increased in the last days. Information comes from the internet. In the last days, knowledge shall be increased. All kinds of information. Everybody, I don't know, very large percent of the people in the U.S. have access to that. But the last days are also going to be perilous times. Iniquity shall abound in the last days. Does all this knowledge and iniquity have something that it works together? I don't know, but both of those are said to abound in the last days, and I think that we can say that that is being fulfilled. Again, the important thing is revelation. We need God to reveal things to us. In Ephesians 1, I don't have the verse down here. Paul prays that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowing Him. That revelation to know God. I think that's what Job experienced, the mountaintop experience there, and I think that's what Elijah experienced, a personal encounter with God. And I think it's so important. I think we need that. John 5:15, verse 4, Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit in itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." I think this calls for time. I think this calls for time, abiding in Christ. I don't think it just happened. Going back to that man saying that he should have been born 100 years ago. I don't know if you know your history from your lineage 100 years ago. I would say this, that 100 years ago, my ancestors worked much harder than we do today. They worked longer days than we do today. Man has come up with many labor-saving devices. I love them. I love the labor-saving devices. Man came up with lots of them. And we work shorter days than they used to, where we think of a work week as 40 or 50 hours. They might have worked 60, 70 hours on their farms from early till late. I wonder how many hours Brother Amos's culture worked when they got up at 5 in the morning to milk their cows and milk them again, getting finished maybe at 8 in the night, I don't know, 7:30, 8 o'clock in the night. And sometimes those farmers would go out in the field the end of summer and work after they were finished. They worked long and hard. And even then, they didn't spend on luxuries like our generation does. But they made a living. And in all that time, they were out there working. They had lots of time to think. They didn't hear this bing every 5 minutes, every couple minutes. So our life is different. But whatever our life is, however busy, we need to remember what's important. Jesus said, you need to abide in me because without me, you can't bear fruit. But if you abide in me, you can bear fruit. We all have, I like this phrase. It's kind of a buzzword. I don't like when people say these phrases, but I like this phrase. So you have to put up with it. We all have things to do and places to go. We live in America. It's 2022. It's a busy life. Something's always, why do we have so many things to do? And there are a lot of good things. And I think it's good to do good things. We do a lot of things that are important to do. It's good to do. We just need to keep everything in the proper order. So we have places to go and things to do. We're going to visit, and this is a very popular scripture in our time. We're going to visit our friends Martha and Mary a little bit, and Lazarus. In Luke 10, we have this interesting account, and we're going to take something a little bit different out of this. We tend to come down a little bit hard on Martha sometimes. I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to use her for an example for us. Let's back up a little bit. We do it this way. When there's an earthquake, you have something to scale it with. You use the Richter scale to measure how big the earthquake is. Well, we're going to use the Martha scale to measure how important the things are that we are doing. We're going to use that a little, that this morning. So Luke 10, 38 to 41. Now it came to pass, as they went, that they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received them into her house. She had a sister named Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. Okay, Jesus was here with Martha and Mary, but he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. If you look at this and take it at word value, it doesn't say anything about disciples. I don't know if the picture is that Jesus himself is in this house. It almost makes it sound like this, that you have Jesus himself there. Maybe his disciples were there too. Maybe they were outside where their meal was pre-prepared. I don't know. But it specifically says that Jesus entered into this house. So Jesus is there. And Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Okay. How about us? What do? We have our jobs, right? When we think of a job, we're in America. It's 2022. Job week is 40 hours, maybe 50. If you're very aggressive, maybe 60. You know how many hours there are in a week? 160 hours. So if you work 40, 50, or 60, it doesn't really make a whole lot of difference, right? It's still a pretty small percentage of your time. But we have a lot of other things to do. But how do they compare with Martha serving? Maybe we're, of course, busy doing our jobs. Maybe we are making or collecting or sending things to the needy. How does that compare to Martha preparing supper for Jesus? Would that be about a balance, maybe? How important would that be? For the ladies, they're cooking, sewing, cleaning. How does that measure up with what Martha was doing there? How about reading and studying the Bible or other good books? How does it measure with what Martha was doing? I'm going to come to a point with this. Maybe studying or preaching the gospel. I had a busy week. Studying or preaching the gospel. I'd have been happy. I'm surprised there's three elders here and I'm up here preaching. I'd just be sitting down, but I'm willing to do my thing. If God wants me up here, I will feel that. I had a busy week. So starting preparing to preach, how does that measure in with the scale of Martha being busy serving Jesus, getting a meal ready for him? Ministry, RCM, how do they measure up on that scale? How about family time, trips, vacations, taking spouse out for supper? Are these things, how do they weigh with that scale? Are these things important enough to take us away from spending time alone with Jesus like Mary did? That's the point I want to make. How about keeping up with the chat, umpteen chat groups on the cell phone every time it goes bing? How does that rate surfing the net? How does that rate on the scale of Martha being busy making supper for Jesus? What else is in your life you want to add to that list? Measure it with this scale of Martha preparing supper for Jesus. How about skating, hiking, hunting? How does that measure up? Is that more important than what Mary chose? How about sleeping in? Is that better than having your quiet time like Mary did at the feet of Jesus? What is more important? I'm not here to put anybody in the point. I want this to help us. We want to go for the gold. We heard on Friday night in our marriages, let's go for the gold. In our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, let's go for the gold. Let's go for the best, the most important. What's going to be there for us, what's going to take us through. The hearing of the ear for Peter didn't take him through. Revelation did. Revelation is much more important than knowledge and worth spending time for it to acquire. Now, if I get a little bit practical, I don't know your life. I don't know how much it gets pushed or taught, but I think it's so important to spend time alone with God. Jesus said, when you go into your closet, when you pray, go into your closet and close the door. So obviously Jesus expected us to have a prayer life, right? I think it's good to spend time, not just to say words, get it said, and go on with our life. And I'm going to indirectly tell you a time. Jesus sometimes used parables instead of saying there's something directly. But let's just make up a story like, we just use the name Jack. He gets up in the morning. He's an efficient person. And of course, he's in America. He has a lot of things to do. And he says his prayers. In about 3 minutes, he can tell God what he wants to tell him and ask what he wants to ask him and thank him for what he wants to thank him for. And he might be done in about 3 or 5 minutes. Then he grabs his phone, checks all the chat groups, interesting things, responds here, does this, surfs the net a little bit, and goes for breakfast about 30 minutes later. The question is, who is he abiding in? Is that going to make a difference in his life? Well, how are we spending our time? Which is the most important, the knowledge and connection on that, or the knowledge and connecting with the Lord Jesus Christ? I think revelation comes to the ones that spend time seeking. And I think that's what we will need to make it through the last days. History gives us, I'm trying to remember where I read it. I know that the people here like to say, well, where did you get that? How do you know it's true? And so I don't have all of that. But don't have my dates here. Just a little bit before World War II, the radio came out. Churches had to make a decision. What are they going to do? A little bit more liberal churches, good Christian churches, conservative churches like ours, decided, well, they'll only, you know, they will listen for the good, and they accepted the radio. The point I want to make, shortly after that, things were getting a little bit over there in Germany. It was just before World War II that this radio became really, really available to the people. The churches that were non-resistant churches that accepted the radio, a lot of the young people at the radios, even though they were non-resistant, with the president getting on the air every day, giving his side of it, a lot of those young men went and served in the military, even though the churches were still non-resistant. So it's just a warning. They had the teaching of the church, but they were led by the news on the radio as well, a lot of them. If I come across that one, I'd like to back it up and maybe read it out of the book. I'm not sure where I read that, but it's in history. Gives us, this is supposed to be, it's supposed to be a true happening, very real, less than 100 years ago. Okay, in closing here, with Revelation being so much more important, it's so important, dearly beloved, let's seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. And I will close with this. Of all the things that we have to do, all the places that we have to go, there are many important things to do, good things to do. I'm not against doing all those good things, but we have to be careful that they don't take away. Of all the things, Jesus knows how many things we had to do. He knows how many things Martha had to do. Jesus said this, and we'll finish with this verse in Luke 10:42. But one thing is needful. How many things are needful? One thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken from her. May the Lord bless and guide us.